Open your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, as we want to consider the Word of God tonight. Consider His wisdom literature to us, and especially as it would come to those who would be kings in a sense. The genre of the Proverbs literature is essentially that of a king instructing a son that he might be a wise and righteous ruler. But the application of that goes into all our lives, especially to the youth. It's to make them wise and to grant them length of days and the blessing that wisdom brings. And so we want to consider verses 24 to the end of the chapter of chapter 19, and then we'll just take up the very first verse in chapter 20. Let us pray, and then we'll consider these verses. Father, we thank You for the grace to trust. We thank You for the grace to love. We thank You for the grace to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the grace that will bring us ultimately to glory. And we thank You for the grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace that teaches us to live godly and soberly and righteously in this present day as we look for and as we long for the blessed appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You that grace not only brings us into favor, but grace helps us to walk in wisdom and bring glory to You. And Father, we thank You that Your grace enlightens us through Your Word. And we pray that You would give us that enlightenment. We pray that You'd give us that instruction tonight, that we might walk in wisdom, that we might live well. And we thank You for the truth that we find in the Proverbs. Wisdom that never grows old, ancient wisdom that will be good until the end of days. Wisdom, Lord God, that I pray the young people here would embrace and love and acquire and get with all their getting. And wisdom that You will help us who are older, Father, to prize ourselves. And Lord, where we have failed and walked away, that we might turn again and seek that wisdom. We thank You that in the Lord Jesus Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge stored up. We thank You that He is all that we need. And Lord God, we pray that You would teach us by the Spirit as we would consider the wisdom that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read, beginning in verse 24 in Proverbs 19. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding and he will gain knowledge. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Sometime back, you might remember that we considered a rogue's gallery, a gallery of scallywags, of those people that we would never want to meet really on the street. But we're going to meet some more of them now. Not a rogue's gallery. I just call this a catalog of fools. A catalog of fools. And as we go through this catalog, as you will see and as you know from your own experience of life, there is a wide variety of fools. In fact, as I was thinking about this particular text, I've met every one of them and may have to confess that I've been some of them from time to time. But by God's grace, this is a catalog of fools, and it's going to be kind of, we're going to be presented with some sad and some strange scenes as we look at these fools. I hope none of you find any of your friends in this catalog, and I hope none of you are in this catalog. I hope you won't find any likeness to yourself in this catalog of fools. We've encountered them before, and we're going to encounter them again through the rest of the Scriptures, but I want us to look at them as we go through this text. And so let us take it up as we look at this catalog of fools. The first fool is the lazy fool. It's interesting, our scene as we come to look at the lazy fool, the sluggard, is a table scene. It's the dinner table. It's kind of an interesting scene. If it was, it would be very laughable if it wasn't so lamentable. You have one coming to the table. In fact, you have one who has some desires to eat what is before there, even such a desire as he will lift up his hand and stick it into the dish. In fact, it says his hand is buried in the dish. As you know, most people besides us eat with their hands. Those in India, all the students would eat at the graduation meal, all of the rice and the beans and the chicken and the curry and all that stuff with their hands. Just stick their hands in it and just eat it. And they just bury their hand in the dish. But you've got a scene here of someone with his hand buried in the dish and then it just stays there. The food evidently is too heavy for him to bring it back to his mouth to get the necessary nutrition that he needs. It's kind of a sad scene, isn't it? I mean, here is one who is starving with food in his hand. That's the picture, isn't it? This is what we were told in Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard, the soul of the lazy fool craves and gets nothing. He's got great appetites, great desires, wonderful ambitions, willing to take maybe a little bit of effort and move just a little bit, but he doesn't have any of the follow through. It just doesn't seem that he can really get any farther than just simply a desire. He's got no gumption. He lacks fortitude and follow through. He possesses little energy and no endurance. Nothing really worthwhile can come easy enough for him. And everything that he would desire seems in some way too hard for all of his effort. And so the very picture we have here is one where opportunities are just surrounding him. Opportunities for personal benefit, personal improvement, personal gain are all around him. They're within hand's reach. He can put his fingers on it. But the reality is he isn't willing to make any of the necessary effort, endure the necessary pains, exercise the required diligence to seize and profit by them. He basically wears out simply with desire. Nothing else can carry him through. And this very simple picture just shows us the utter folly of the sluggard. The sluggard wants, but he does not get because the sluggard does not work. He will not take the trouble that is required to get what is worthwhile and valuable. In fact, he falls into a pattern, basically, of just burying his hand in the dish. In 19:15, the proverb says, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Many of you have seen the lazy fool. Many of you have seen people who can just tell you of all of their desires and all of the opportunities and all of the things that they're going to do. And then you just find them petering out before all of those opportunities. And unfortunately, the lives of so many can be summarized by this picture. So many who have a rich table of opportunities but refuse to take the trouble to trouble themselves. And beloved, it's not just simply in the secular realm. It's not just simply in terms of economic or educational gain. Oftentimes, and sadly enough, this kind of desire is manifested in the spiritual realm. Oh, I would want to be a Christian who is moving on. I want to be one who is more faithful. I want to be one growing in maturity. Oh, it seems such a wonderful thing. And yet we bury our hand in the dish. We will not take the necessary spiritual disciplines of private prayer, of personal reading, of a faithfulness in public attendance, and all of those kinds of things, and the diligence in Christian service to improve ourselves by His grace. It's a sad picture because it's found in every realm of activity, the sad, sad picture of the lazy fool. So I just simply ask you a question. What are you gaining? What are you gaining from the table that life has set before you? What are you gaining in terms of all of the opportunities that you have? What are you doing to improve those kinds of things? Are you one full of craving and full of desires, but simply no energy and no fortitude and no follow through? That's a sad picture. But we move on to even a sadder picture. This is what I would call the picture in verse 25 of the simple fool. The simple fool. This is kind of, we might call, a classroom scene.
Or we might even call it the home scene. It can take place at home. It often does. Or it can take place, we might just say, in the schoolroom. This is kind of a discipline scene. And notice what 25 says. Strike a scoffer, and the naive, or what I have called the simple, may become shrewd. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. As you look at this text, you realize that there are three learners here. There is the scoffer, there is the simple, and there is the one whom the scripture calls one who has understanding. I should probably say the first one is no learner. The scoffer is no learner. The simple is a hard learner. And the one who has understanding is a ready learner. There's different mindsets here that are given to us in this very simple and short picture. There is first the scoffer. And in the Proverbs, the scoffer is one who is basically marked by the fact that he is rebellious and unteachable. He is full of pride, and no one can tell him anything, and no one can tell him what to do. He's devoted to a lifestyle that really just disdains the fear of the Lord, and basically his own personality is destructive of relationships and of society itself. The scoffer is that kind of person. And then we've been introduced before to the one who is called the naive or the simple, and we would just call this one someone who is, we would call him the gullible. We would call him the impressionable. We would call him the one who is thoughtlessly reckless, unstable in his thinking, easily swayed, and easily straying. So that kind of sets the scene of what we have here. Now notice how they receive instruction. Notice how it comes to them. Our text says, strike a scoffer. And isn't it interesting? He's not improved. He doesn't become shrewd. In other words, you can do all that you want to a scoffer, but he'll never learn. You can discipline him, you can beat him 1,000 times, but a scoffer will never learn. No, the scoffer is not the one who becomes shrewd. The scoffer is not the one who is improved. Learning is beyond him. He can't be helped. And the only thing that you can do to a scoffer simply is discipline him. That's all you can do. But notice, something happens. There is some benefit. And it is, the benefit comes to someone else. In the scorner's case, the profit is to others, and in this case, it is to the simple. The simple begins to learn, but notice how the simple has to learn. He's got to learn from the beatings of others. I was trying to think of some appropriate kind of illustration and of this whole idea. Maybe just simply like this. Here it is. There is a sign, and you're about, and it's got barbed wire all around this great field, and it's a sign that says, warning, no trespassers, minefield. Oh yes, awful. But what does the scoffer do? No trespassing? What do I care? I'm going to walk right on through it. I don't care what people say. I will do what I want to do. Now what does the simple do? He comes up to that sign and says, well, I wonder what I should do. Basically, the sign says no, but the simple says, well, this is enticing. This is interesting. I wonder, a minefield. And so he is basically now trying to wrestle between walking away from the field or maybe trying to walk through it. So what happens? Well, while he's standing there contemplating what is going to happen, the scoffer walks through and he is blown to pieces. The simple then says, I think I'll walk away. Oftentimes, the reality is, it takes a dramatic lesson to impress the simpleton. The simpleton himself will still be lost in a quandary about what to do until something dramatic and drastic takes place. I say to some degree, this is a wonderful thing. It's what happens in homes. When children are acting up, a sibling acts up. And I've seen this with my own little grandchildren. I remember it with my own, but they're farther removed. But when you take one to discipline them, the other one sees the other little one being carted off to the back room to receive their appropriate punishment. And then there's just kind of a little hush and a little concern. Is he going to get a spanking? Yes. And the little simpletons learn. They learn. And then so there's a practical benefit here. But notice, there is another one. There is another one here. It says, who has understanding. And notice this. Notice how he learns. It says, but reprove the one who has understanding and he will gain knowledge. All that it takes to impress him is a word, a reproof. He sees the sign that says no trespassing and he takes it to heart and he moves away. He doesn't need to get beat or punished. He doesn't need to see somebody else fall to pieces. He basically takes a word of instruction and receives it. He will gain knowledge. In chapter 17 and verse 10, we're told rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into the back of a fool. The word goes deeper, has greater impact with one who has understanding. And so here we have it. We've got the scoffer, we've got the simple fool, and we've got the one who has an insight. Now let me just simply ask you, what kind of learner are you? What kind of learner are you? What does it take to impress you with what is right and true? Does it take a beating? Does it take a beating to somebody else? Or is a word enough to set you on the path? That is the one who has insight. Well, I want to move down in the third place in verses 26 through 27 to look at another fool that we find every single day. And this is what I would call, and I'm going to use this word, I'm going to call it the unnatural fool. The unnatural fool. This is an awful scene here. Notice, it's one who assaults his father and drives his mother away. This is a domestic violence scene. This is domestic violence here. This is a parent abusing home wrecker. And I call him an unnatural fool because he's without natural affection. He is disobedient, he is disrespectful, and he is destructive. He's a monster in human shape. He's outraging every principle of humanity. This is an unnatural fool who himself rebels against those who gave him birth and cared for him from his birth. Those with whom he ought to have a most natural affinity and regard for. But notice what takes place here. This is one who is marked by very awful conduct. I hope none of you mothers will ever have to endure an unnatural fool. And I pray that none of you children will ever be unnatural fools. The brunt of this, in fact, literally the text reads this way. My version, which is the New American Standard, and I think most of the versions, sticks an and in the very first line of verse 26. It says, he who assaults his father and drives his mother away. Literally, it's this. It speaks of one who is a father devastator driving away his mother. It's not two acts. The brunt of his animosity, the brunt of his offense is committed against the father. The consequence and the effect of it is to drive the father's helper out of the house. That's basically the whole idea. He sets himself against the head of the house and the helper herself is just driven out of that home. He's a home wrecker. And the assault that is mentioned here is it's a very broad word. It just means any kind of disrespect, any kind of destruction of anything belonging to the father, whether it is his person or his property. The assault can take place by slander, by cursing a father. The assault can take place by stealing and squandering his property like the prodigal son. The assault can take place like striking a father. Or maligning a father. And again, it can take place, as the scripture says, in terms of being slothful, being that lazy fool. But all of his effects, again, have the result of destroying his father and driving his mother away. And such a son, we're told, basically is one who is shameful and disgraceful. He's a public disgrace and embarrassment. The sad reality, if you would read the book of Isaiah, is that God himself raised such a son. In Isaiah 1 and verse 2, God himself would have to say of Israel, I have raised such sons as this. He saw the rebellion of his own people, and they themselves were those violent, disrespectful, disobedient children. Bad kids can come from excellent homes. And oftentimes it happens. It is a wonderful thing when it does not. But again, these things happen. Well, you say, well then, how can I be such an unnatural fool? What? Would you even ask that question? How can I be an unnatural fool? Well, it's amazing. The Proverbs writer tells us how. In fact,
He commands us. This is a very amazing verse in the Proverbs. Verse 27. It's a command. It's not a statement of fact. It's a command. Cease listening, my son, to discipline. You want to know how to be such a fool? Stop listening. It contradicts everything that we've heard all the way up in the Proverbs. And that's what makes it so surprising that now there is a command for the first time to do something which the Proverbs writer has been contradicting the entire time that wisdom is listening to discipline. Now the Proverbs writer says, stop listening. Stop paying attention. Stop thinking about what I'm telling you. Stop thinking of how you're going to apply it. Stop reflecting upon your own conduct and the consequences of it. Stop paying attention. This is what he says, stop paying attention because this will help you to go astray from the words of knowledge. We say, that is incredible. It's irony. It's irony. It is set forth indeed. It's just simply just saying, listen, I'll tell you how to go astray. I'll tell you how to get utterly and desperately lost. I'll tell you how to bring yourself to complete ruin and to become such an unnatural son. I will tell you, I will command you, cease and stop listening. And it's just to jar us to begin to think, is that what I'm doing? Some will say that it is an irony, that the Proverbs writer doesn't use irony, and think that maybe this command is just a straightforward command that might be interpreted this way. Stop listening to my instruction if all you are going to do is stray. Now that might be all right, and I don't mind that instruction, but again, it's taking a little bit different translation of the word. It's basically just telling us, listen, if you want to be an unnatural fool, just close your ear. All you have to do to stray, all you have to do is not pay constant attention. That's all you got to do. All you got to do is stop listening, and you will be an unnatural fool. It's very stark. I pray that you would not, again, I know that you hear. Isn't that what happens? Everybody hears, but are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you thinking about what I am saying? Are you thinking of making application, or are you just simply hearing? Are you listening and paying attention? This is how to go astray. Well, I want to come in the next place in verses 28 to 29 to what I would call the worthless fool. The worthless fool. I was trying to think of other words. We could call him the corrupt fool. This is a courtroom scene. This is a courtroom scene. My version calls this fool a rascally witness. And I don't know how rascally comes across to you. It sounds kind of humorous, kind of, maybe. It sounds kind of like mischievous witness. Rascally is kind of a weak and tame word, it seems to me. Literally, it's a witness of Belial. It's translated almost universally in the Old Testament as worthless. Worthless. It's a worthless witness. It's a worthless person. Worthlessness denotes in all the other places it's used, one who is actively wicked and perverse in speech and corrupt in conduct. That is what this rascal is. He is a worthless witness. And so we have a court scene here. And the court scene is one who basically makes a mockery of justice. You would always think, well, maybe if you're in court and in that solemn occasion where people themselves are sworn to tell the truth and truth itself is very necessary for the accomplishment of the ends of justice, that people will be serious about telling the truth. Well, let me tell you, after at least 10 years of experience, there are a lot of liars who swear to tell the truth. And there are a lot of people having sworn to tell the truth that utterly, absolutely lie. And the one who does that, he says, basically makes a mockery of justice. He laughs at justice. He scorns justice. He's not interested in promoting what is right and true. He's simply interested in promoting his own ideas, even to the disregard and the lack of benefit to those around him. And in fact, he really doesn't even care about anyone around him. The second line literally reads, "The mouth of the wicked swallows iniquity." What he swallows, he vomits up. He loves to swallow lies and deception, and he vomits it out as he takes the witness stand and makes a mockery of justice. Probably the best Old Testament illustration of this occurs in 1 Kings 21. You remember the sulking Ahab who can't get Naboth's vineyard because Naboth does not want to alienate the inheritance that has been passed down, and he won't sell it to the king. And so the king Ahab goes to his bed and he begins to sulk like a baby. And what does he have? He has Jezebel for a wife. Jezebel says, "You big sulking hulk, I know what I will do." And she sends letters to the elders of the city. And she says, "Why don't you go find some worthless witnesses? Why don't you go find some witnesses of Belial and have them testify that that man cursed God and the king?" And so, having sent the letters to them, sealed it with the king's signet, it said that the elders of the city took up that awful, wicked, mocking, justice-mocking plan. And they did that very thing. There came the feast, and at Nabal there was accused by the two worthless men. Their mouths became accomplices to a murder, and Naboth himself was taken out and stoned because of the lies of those worthless witnesses. The death of a righteous man took place. Well, look what verse 29 says. It gives us a little bit of relief, I think. It says this, "Even though men will mock justice, even though scoffers and fools themselves will seek to pervert the justice for others, they can never prevent justice from coming to themselves. They may pervert justice in the case of others, but justice will never be perverted in their case. Judgments are prepared, sovereignly, divinely prepared for scoffers. Judgments will come by the decree and the purpose of God. They are fixed in His immutable, eternal order. God will see that scoffers are punished, and He will see that fools will get their blows." It's kind of whether it comes through temporal calamity or whether it comes through the instrumentality of the hands of others, the punishment which they deserve, God sees that they themselves will get. It's very interesting. It's not remedial, and it's not rehabilitative. It's punitive. There is no desire here to rehabilitate. There is no desire here to remedy. This is basically punitive judgment. The word judgments speaks of punitive dealings. It's the very word that is used. They can't be improved, I told you before, so simply they're going to be punished. Old Bishop Hall, the Old Testament commentator, said this. He says, "Our sin is our own, and the wages of sin is death. He that does the work earns the wages. So then God is righteous, and He's cleared both of our sin and of our death, because we earned the wages. Only His justice pays us what our evil deeds deserve. What a wretched thing is a willful sinner that will be guilty of his own death." That's the reality. They may pervert it, but they will never get away from real justice. Well, we come in the last place to another fool. This is probably what I would call the bar scene. The bar scene. It's the drunken fool. Verse 20 and 1. The last fool is the drunken fool. Notice this one. It's very interesting. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Alcoholic substances are personified in terms of what they produce. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And what we might say in very simple language is this. You are what you drink. You are what you drink. If you drink the mocker, you'll be a mocker. If you drink the brawler, you'll be a brawler. Wine makes men mockers. Wine makes men mad. It makes them scoffers. It is a word that has appeared already in the scriptures, in the Proverbs. There are all kinds of warnings about wine. Strong drink here translates a word that appears 20 out of 22 times. Wherever it appears in connection with wine. Back in those days, they didn't have distilling capabilities, or at least it hadn't been developed to the fine art that Jack Daniels does it nowadays. It was basically fermented alcohol, and strong drink usually had an alcohol content of about 7 to 10%. And this drink, this strong drink, the wisdom writer says, is a brawler. That is a boisterous, noisy, restless, disorderly conductor. Breach of peace is what strong drink is. That's really the terminology that he uses. And anyone who works in law enforcement, anyone who's dealt with that understands the reality and the truth of this particular statement. I mean, most of the fights occur where? In a bar or just outside of a bar. I would dare say to you when I was in the prosecutor's office that I would say probably 95% of the criminal offenses that I had to deal with in some way or nature had at their base the use of alcoholic beverages. 95%. Now sometimes that alcohol contributed to it, sometimes it didn't. But it was always an element in almost in every single one of the offenses. It was an amazing, amazing thing. Bar fights come with the territory. When the booze flows freely, so do mouths that invite a beating. And so are those willing to give it. And that's what we find here. That's what he's warning about. Notice, whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. And the word intoxicated is literally whoever strays or wanders. Whoever strays or wanders. It's the same word that is used in verse 27 of chapter 19. It says, you will stray from the words of knowledge. Basically, it's talking about crossing the center line. It's talking about going off the road. Basically, it says, listen, he who strays or is intoxicated is not wise. Living under the influence is as deadly as dying, driving under the influence. There is problems with this. It makes you, again, go off stray and off kilter, a head-on collision with ruin. And so what is the point here of 20 in verse 1? It's this, danger, danger, danger in the drink. That's the concern. That's the point of this verse. The scriptures, as you know, and being careful, does not categorically forbid the use of wine or strong drink. There is a cautious, we call it ambivalence in the scriptures, about wine and strong drink. Already in the Proverbs, earlier in the Proverbs, the wine and strong drink were presented as symbols of prosperity and the good life. And in other parts of the Old Testament as tokens of God's blessing. But on the other hand, wine and strong drink we find in the scriptures is prohibited to the Levites who ministered in the tent of meeting. And to the one who took the Nazarite oath, separating himself to God. And its abuse is forbidden to kings and rulers who have to exercise discretion and give orders. The problem with wine and strong drink, like anger and money, is not that they are evil in and of themselves. The problem is that they are so easily liable to be abused. Money can be abused. It can be used, but unfortunately, so often it is abused. Anger, in many instances, can be very righteous, but it turns and it is abused into an unrighteous, self-righteous anger. And so this is one of those things where the scripture writer is just warning us to handle with care. Its effect is to dull the mind, weaken the will, loosen the restraints, cripple our reactions, and lead to the multiplication of our sins. Wine may be enjoyed, but what the Proverbs writer is saying is it may be enjoyed too much. And the problem is, indeed, it can overcome us before we are aware of it. And so the scripture is full of warning. More often than not, dear people, in the scriptures presents us with negative examples and impacts of alcohol. By it, Noah exposed himself, and yet at the same time, wasn't it Melchizedek who brought wine to Abram? And so we find that ambivalence again. It is wine that makes the heart merry, and yet it is wine that we are told in other places that makes the mind mad. And so we're warned again about the things, the gifts that God gives us, and that we ourselves need to be very, very wise. Danger, danger, danger. Proverbs 23, one of those sections of scripture that is, again, it'd be laughable if it wasn't so lamentable. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. And then it says your eyes will see strange things. Wow. Your mind will utter perverse things. A mind that is normally under control. A mind that is normally given over to the things of God. Or at least it is sober and disciplined will now begin to be perverse. You will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea. Or who lies down at the top of a mast, unable to keep your bearings. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I didn't feel a thing. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. All loss of restraint, all loss of wisdom. And again, the warning is given to us. What does the Scripture tell us in the New Testament? Not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the influence of something else. Something far more wonderful. Be filled with the Spirit, the Word of God, in the commands of God, in the life of God, the life of Christ, and the grace of Christ. Do you see anybody here in this catalog of fools that you know? I hope it isn't you. But if you see in this catalog of fools, you know what? I think I see me here. Then I tell you, you don't have to stay lost there. You can become a better fool. You can become a fool like Paul was in 1 Corinthians 4:10. You can become a fool for Christ. You can turn from your folly and your sin and your rebellion and your mockery and scoffing. You can humble yourself and come to the living God who will give you His mind and His righteousness and His grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have seen them. And Father, we have been them. Fools are all around us. And such fools often, O God, in the past, we have been. We thank You that such were some of us. But Lord God, we have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord God, that You have brought us out of our folly, that You have forgiven us for our sins. We thank You, Lord God, that You have put a new spirit within us, that we might walk in Your way. O Father, will You fill us with Your Spirit? That we would be a people walking under the influence of Your truth and Your grace and under the influence of a life devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.